All righty, inshallah. We'll go ahead and begin. Bismillah walhamdulillah, as-salatu was-salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum, everyone. How's everyone doing? Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, good, mashallah. Ready? Everyone good with 2024 so far? All right? It's like week three, almost week two and a half, alhamdulillah. I hope everyone is in good health, and hopefully everyone's, inshallah, in good spirits. Obviously, this tragedy in Palestine has been going on for decades and decades, and, you know, the most recent resurgence of it since October 7th. Sometimes we do, unfortunately, as human beings, this is just kind of natural for human beings, we have the tendency sometimes to kind of allow things to become normal, right? If you're exposed to it enough, if you see enough of, you know, a certain situation unfolding and happening, it just becomes normal after a while. I want to just kind of really push very emphatically that we should never allow a day to go by without making dua for the Palestinian people. Never allow the situation to become normal for us, right? And tragically, there are daily occurrences that actually disallow us from making this normal, right? Every day there's something new that comes out. Every week there's something horrific that basically kind of is like an update to the already existing difficulties that are going on over there, right? So, as much as life does continue on for a lot of us, we continue going back to our jobs, we continue going back to our classes, we continue to go back to our friends and family, we just have to be very vigilant as human beings, as Muslims, to never allow ourselves to become lazy with our spiritual upkeep in regards to that situation. Our du'as, our salah, our tahajjud, our qiyam al-layl, right? These are things that we should keep on, just keeping on every single week, right? Even if tahajjud is not, you know, practical every day, make it a weekly habit. Make it like a twice weekly habit. Whatever you can do, right? Make sure that you keep up with this kind of spiritual, practice that you have in your life. And again, at the end of the day, you will see the fruits of this. And, you know, we had that session, right? I believe it was the end of December with Sami Hamdi, where he said that the sake of the Palestinian people should not be, you know, sought after to see results in this dunya. You will see the majority of the fruits and the benefits after you pass away, right? And that's the hope for a Muslim with anything that they like in their life, right? Your salah, your fasting, your dua, the majority of your religious, efforts, the reward of it will not be seen here. Because just to be quite honest with you, there are just certain religious acts that are too beautiful to be rewarded in this dunya, right? When you're waking up every morning for Fajr, or you're praying Taraweeh in Ramadan, when you are giving sadaqah to people privately, is there really any dunya-y reward that is going to kind of amount to the beauty with that deed was done? No, absolutely not. That means that in the akhirah, Allah will give you something that you couldn't have even imagined that was possible in the dunya as a reward, right? So just a small PSA to myself before everybody else. Just continue to keep pushing, right? Keep praying, keep making dua, continue to keep being an advocate, speak up, speak out. We have to make sure, there are so many human tragedies that took place over our lifetime that we allowed to kind of hit like a climax, and then it just kind of like, you know, de-escalated in our lives at least, but it never de-escalates for those people. We got to make sure that this current situation in Gaza is something that we do not allow to de-escalate in our lives. We have to continue to make sure that it stays up on the priority list, right? Because to be quite honest with you, and in a really strange, weird, and fascinating way, it has made us all better Muslims. It's made us all closer to Allah. And as hard as that is a pill to swallow, because it took for this to allow us to be closer to Allah, we can't let go of that. We have to continue, okay? So, inshallah, just a small little reminder for all of us before we begin our session today. I wanted to begin our session, right, for all of those who are here, for their, you know, they weren't here last week when we started the series. we're doing a series called Cultivating Character in regards to the 49th chapter of the Quran, Surah Al-Hujurat, which gives us beautiful life lessons in terms of the character of a Muslim, okay? And we ended last week with ayah number 3 that you see up on your screen, actually. And ayah number 3, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He addresses the people who believe, right? He says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَغُضُّونَ أَصْوَاتَهُمْ عِنْدَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. Indeed, those who lower their voices in front of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, those are people, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ أَمْتَحَنَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ لِلتَّقْوَى. There are people whose hearts have been tested, that have been polished with taqwa, okay? لَهُمْ مَغَفِرَةٌ وَأَجْرٌ عَظِيمٌ. And for those people is a beautiful forgiveness and a great reward. أَجْرٌ عَظِيمٌ, okay? And one of the lessons that I wanted to share here is that, you know, and we'll kind of touch upon it today as well, but a lot of people talk about, you know, what is this big deal about lowering your voice in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And there are multitudes of reasons why Allah kept on just emphasizing this point in the Quran. Lower your voice in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We released a reel today, Sister Sundas, mashallah, released a reel today from last week's Soul Food about what it means. لا تقدموا بين يدي الله ورسوله. Do not put yourself ahead of Allah and His Messenger. It means that when it comes to Allah and His Messenger, they are the ultimate authority in your life, right? What you think is right or wrong from your opinion, just purely your opinion, your inhibitions, whatever it may be, like your thought process, comes secondary to what Allah and His Messenger say. Because there are a lot of times where as Muslims naturally, like your fitrah, your natural disposition, whatever Allah has given you when you were born, it will align with Allah and His Messenger. But there are some times where we do have parts of ourselves, our nufus, that will actually betray our loyalty to Allah and His Messenger, right? And there are so many examples of this. You know, think about yourselves this past year. How many times did you know what Allah and His Messenger would say about a certain circumstance in your life, but there was a certain part of you that was struggling with a weakness? You were struggling with a temptation. You were struggling with a desire. You were struggling with a shahwa that kind of negated what Allah and His Messenger would want you to do. And because you have that part of you, it's important to remind yourself that No. I am not the ultimate authority in my life. And to be quite honest with you, that statement might irk a few people who do not have that spiritual compass. I'm not the ultimate authority in your life. Because secularly, you're taught to grab the bull by the horns, right? Like you're supposed to be the one in control. You're supposed to be the one that makes your own decisions. You're supposed to be the one that doesn't let anybody else speak for you. You speak for yourself. And although in terms of dunya, In secular terms, sure, like, yeah, be a go-getter, go be proactive, be hardworking, yes, all the above. But when it comes to your spiritual salvation, you never want to be the one who ultimately makes your rules. You never want to be that person. And that's why Allah has lifted the burden off of you from being the authority spiritually in your life. So whenever you have a spiritual conundrum in your life, turn to Allah. Turn to Allah. Ya Allah, what do you think? Would you be pleased? Would you be displeased? Oh Allah, am I following what your beloved Habib Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did? Did I fulfill that trust that you gave me, this Islam that you gave me? I mean, I didn't earn this, Ya Allah. I mean, how many of us were ever, you know, in our lives, we ever thought about that? Like, what do we do to deserve to be Muslim? Like, I didn't make some, you know, prenatal dua, right? Like, I didn't make some dua before I was born, Ya Allah, you know, goo goo gaga me being Muslim, right? Like, something. No. Perhaps you are Muslim because of the piety of an ancestor. Perhaps you're Muslim because a great-grandmother of yours said La ilaha illallah, the first one in her family, right? So you may not have done anything to be Muslim, but you received it. And this is Allah's wisdom, Allah's qadr, of why you received it. Allah deemed for you to say La ilaha illallah and not a person perhaps that lives across the street from you. So if you have that honor, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, you have that honor, La tuqaddimu bayna yadayhi Allahi wa rasulihi. Put Allah and His Messenger in front of you. Because Allah and His Messenger, and you know, we talked about how Allah blessed you. Now you talk about how probably none of us would be here if it wasn't for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If anybody has ever read any part of his biography, look at the tragedies he went through. Look at the struggles he went through, having trash dumped in front of him, having the insides of animals tossed on his doorstep, right? Having stones being pelted at him, right? Having boulders being placed upon the torsos of his beloved companions. I mean, these things happened to him. So we could sit in a city called Dallas, Texas, 1,500 years later, and sit and reflect over this beautiful religion that we all have this blessing of being a part of. So anytime we say Muhammad, no one should sit without saying Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Oh Allah, send your blessings and your blessings upon blessings upon this beautiful person, Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Without who, we would probably not even know what Islam was. It's because of a lot of his selflessness that we're sitting here and we can pray Isha in this country, possibly. Right? And so, you know, why not raise your voice above his voice? Because we owe him that. We owe him that. Lest you have your good deeds taken away from you, right? Lest you have your good deeds become worthless. And ayah number 2, Allah says that. Don't speak above the Prophet. Don't disrespect him, lest you have your good deeds taken away from you. All the good that you do, don't allow it to be taken away from you. And there's a couple of hadith that I wanted to share with you guys, or one hadith particularly that I want to share with you guys that really illustrates this. And this is found in Sahih Muslim, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one time he says, إِنَّ الرَّجُلَ لَيَتَكَلَّمُ بِكَلِمَاتِ مِنْ رِضْوَانِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى لَا يُلْقِي لَهَا بَالًا يُكْتَبُ لَهُ بِهَا الْجَنَّةِ Allah, he says to the Messenger of Allah, he said that a person, a man, might utter a word that pleases Allah, even though he does not recognize the significance of that word. They didn't even realize how beautiful that word was. They thought it was insignificant. But because of how weighty it was, on its account, paradise will be written for this person. But then he says the opposite, which is scary. He says, وَإِنَّ رَجُلَ لَيَتَكَلَّمُ بِكَلِمَةِ مِنْ سَخَطِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى لَا يُلْقِي لَهَا بَالًا يَهْوِي بِهَا فِي النَّارِ أَبْعَدَ مَا بَيْنَ سَمَاعِ وَالْأَرْضِ He says, and a man or a person or a woman, anyone, might utter a word carelessly that displeases Allah. And on its account, this person will be cast into the fire further than the distance between the sama'i wal ardi, between the heavens and the earth. Meaning that, you know, you could be doing something, and Allah, he mentions, don't raise your voice above the voice of the Prophet. Some people are like, yeah, I'm just loud, who cares? I didn't mean any disrespect by it. No. You may not have realized that your actions were offensive. You may not have realized that those words that you didn't think were harmful or hurtful were actually hurtful to somebody. And so because of that, you didn't realize it, that will be the word, or that will be the habit that will cast you into the hellfire. So be aware of that, right? And so Allah gives us this warning, and the Prophet ﷺ, he shares his beautiful advice with us. So now we move on. We move on now to verse number 4, and this is where we get to a really cool part of the story. So Allah, he mentions in ayah number 4, he says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُنَادُونَكَ مِنَ الْوَرَاءِ الْحُجُرَاتِ أَكْثَرَهُمْ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ He says, indeed, Ya Rasulullah, those who call you from behind the chambers, the apartments, أَكْثَرَهُمْ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ The majority of them, they don't know. Now, what does this mean? Okay, so this is a part of a really interesting story. So this here is a story that involves a group of people of a tribe that became Muslim, okay? And y'all know, when the family expands, the tribe expands, sometimes you gotta start dealing with people's quirks and personalities. Ever happen to you guys? As your friend group starts to expand, it's not just you and the homeboy anymore. It's not you and the homegirl anymore. Now it's like two more people. And those two people grew up differently from you. Trust me, I just got back from New York City, okay? I was visiting my in-laws. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. I'm just kidding. New York, mashallah, may Allah bless New York. I'm just convinced. I tell my sister-in-law, we were with her all week. I said, I'm convinced that New York is not a real place. It cannot be. It's just not. It's impossible. There cannot be this type of culture in this world. It's just nuts, right? No, but mashallah, you know, it's a very interesting place, right? I mean, you'll have like, you know, and weirdly enough, I kept on repeating this because, you know, myself and Ustad Abdurrahman, we just got back from Umrah like 2 weeks ago or like a week and a half ago. And so when I went to New York this past week, I was like, man, this is like overseas stuff right here. Y'all ever felt that? Y'all ever went to New York City and you're like, this is like right outside the Haram in Mecca type behavior. You know what I'm saying? Like, right when you leave the Haram in Mecca, it's all these shops. People just don't sleep. They just walk everywhere, run into you. They don't care who you are. They'll walk right through you. Like, it's like overseas type stuff. So I was in New York. But one thing I realized, man, subhanAllah, is, you know, when you have this many people, Allah just begins to test you to see how much patience you have with humanity, right? Like, man, alhamdulillah, life is easy when you live out in, like, Denton, right? Like, ain't nobody there. Your nearest neighbor's, like, 80 miles away from you. You live, like, north of DFW. You live in, like, my sister lives in Saxe, right? So, like, literally we're combining prayers when we go visit her. I mean, you know, like, literally, like, you're so far away. And sometimes in more remote areas, you're not really tested because you're really that involved with so many people around you all the time. But when you live in a very populated place and your tribe starts to grow, your population starts to grow, Allah starts to kind of like test you a little bit to see like what you're made of. Yeah, yeah, you're a good Muslim when you're like around like two Muslims, right? You're a good Muslim when you're praying in that little tiny little musalla with like 10 other musallin, okay? But what about now when you pray and there's like 500 people praying with you? Can you be kind to that other person there that lives completely differently culturally from you, right? Like, I'm sure every single person in here has stories and experiences of walking into different masajid in their life growing up. One's like a Desi mosque, right? One's an Arab mosque. They're Arabs walking to the Desi mosque. Everyone yells that your pants are below your ankles. The Arabs are like, what's the big deal, right? Everyone's like in the Desi mosque is only eating Zabiha only. The Arabs are like, what's up? Chick-fil-A's delicious. Okay, like, what's going on? Like, why is this happening? Then you walk into, like, the Somali masjid, mashallah, those guys are amazing, right? Like, they're heart filled with beauty. And then you walk into, like, the Yemeni masjid. I'm not advocating for different cultural masjids, by the way. I'm just saying this stuff exists, okay? It just happens. I've walked into, like, Bengali masjids. I'm like, bro, that country's smaller than, like, the state of Rhode Island. Like, what's going on here? Why do we have a masjid that's dedicated to these people only? But alhamdulillah, you know, we have these types of diversity because, again, Allah is testing you to see how you can handle the differences of humanity, right? And so this tribe, they come up to Al-Hujurat. Now, I'll explain what Hujurat is because that's the name of the surah, right? Hujurat is the plural of Hujurat, which basically means like an apartment. Customarily, it's like an apartment that has like a small little yard, courtyard in front of it. And this was actually to describe the homes of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay? So each of them had their own apartment. Each of them had their own home because they deserved their own privacy, right? And, you know, for all the Muslims in the contemporary world who don't understand, like, oh, like, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had multiple spouses and how did that work and how could, you know, you do justice to this? First and foremost, one thing you have to understand is before we start asking these questions, we have to understand who this person was. He was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Any standard that you have for an average person, know that he transcends those standards. I mean, like, there's no comparison between him and another human being, right? So if there was a person that could handle multiple roles and responsibilities in a life, it would be him, okay? And one of the most beautiful, you know, I've had this conversation with multiple people, right? They talk about like, oh, like, wow, the Prophet ﷺ married Aisha. She was so much younger than him. You know what? The one thing that I tell people, and there's multiple articles, Yaqeen has written about this several times. The one thing that I say, I don't have to go into a giant like research paper kind of like, you know, argument about this. The one thing that I say is go ask the person herself, the person in question. Why don't you go read some narrations from Aisha radiallahu anha about the Prophet ﷺ? Oh, he was her favorite person in the world. She spoke about him like he was on one side of the universe and everybody else was on the other side. She would write about how she would hold on to him while she would like watch the Abyssinians dance. And the Prophet was not interested in it really. But she would ask, she would want to do it. She would want to watch. And the Prophet said, are you done? No, I'm not done yet. Okay, cool. 5 more minutes. Are you done? No, I'm not done yet. 5 more minutes passed by. Are you done? And she's like, yeah, I think I'm done now. And later on, people would ask, you know, what was up with that? Like, what, you kept on saying that, like, no, I'm not done yet. Why? And she said, wallahi, I had no interest in watching those people dance. I was literally just enjoying being close to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, you know, he was a person who did such justice to the responsibilities he had. And so the Hujurat were the homes of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so the story is that there was a tribe that came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They were called the Banu Tamim. And they arrived in Medina in like the late afternoon. And again, these were Bedouin people. Y'all ever had like a Bedouin family come visit you? Not talking about like a random Bedouin family, your Bedouin family. Like your Bedouin side of the family, right? Like some of y'all are like Dallas people, right? Like mashallah, you guys go to Clyde Warren in your free time, okay? Some people out here like visiting you from like rural Alabama, some random, you know, cousins that you got, or like some random auntie or uncle who lives in like some random desolate area in Iowa, whatever it is, right? They come in and they're like, Ramadan Mubarak, and you're like, oh God, right? Like, they're here to spend the month with you, or they're here to spend Eid with you. And now all of a sudden, like, these people are like leaving glasses everywhere. Your room is now completely taken away from you. I feel very personally about this because growing up, I was always a sacrificial lamb for the family. Whenever somebody came over, it was me that had to leave my room for a month, okay? Because, you know, everybody else, mashallah, apparently paid bills and I didn't. And at age 12, right, my mom was like, all right, you're staying with your grandmother. I was like, but she wakes up for tahajjud like 2 a.m. She's like, yeah, maybe you should pray with her. So that was like my role growing up. And, you know, subhanAllah, when people of different backgrounds come to stay with you, live with you, one of the things you realize is, man, like I said, just differences of culture. You just have to realize it's a part of life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that in the Quran. Ya ayyuhan nas, inna khalaqnakum min dhakrin wa untha, wa ja'alnakum shu'uban wa qabaila, li ta'arafu, right? That we created you from men and women, nations and tribes, li ta'arafu, so that you may know one another, right? Like, you're not just supposed to hang out with people that are just like you. It's important to go out and see the world sometimes, man. It's important to go out and just like, man, and by the way, I'm not trying to continue to like harp on Umrah here, but Umrah is a great opportunity to do that. Go to Mecca. Stand in a line in Mecca. I say the word line very loosely. Go stand in a line. Wait for your food. See what happens. You be there until Fajr the next morning. Like, oh yeah, I'm waiting in line still. Habibi, like 8,000 people came and left before you. You got to like running back your way through that joint. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's the culture. That's just the culture. And so these people, they came to the Prophet ﷺ and in the late afternoon. Anyone know customarily, sunnah-wise, what the Prophet ﷺ used to do in the late afternoon between Dhuhr and Asr? What did he used to do? Yeah, exactly. The Prophet ﷺ customarily would actually take a short rest period in the afternoon. This is a part of his sunnah. He just used to do it. Again, he was busy in the mornings, Fajr, praying at night, tahajjud, right? And then he would spend Maghrib and Isha being with the community, being with people. Then obviously business and work and whatever happens after Fajr in the morning. So naturally in the late afternoon, the Prophet ﷺ would take a little bit of a break. And so these people, they come up and they come out to him. One of the homes that he was in at that time, one of the homes of his spouses. And they yelled from outside and they would say, Ya Muhammad, O Muhammad, come out to us. We have questions for you. And again, they're not evil people. They're Muslims. They said, La ilaha illallah. So they're upon the deen of Allah. But they're coming to the Prophet ﷺ with this kind of like Bedouin vibe. Oh, Muhammad, come out, man. We got some stuff to talk to you about. The Medinan Muslims are like shocked. Like, how dare you? There's a process here. There's like this respect and adab that you show the Prophet before you approach him. But the Banu Tamim didn't know any of that. So Allah, he says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُنَادُونَكَ مِنْ وَرَاءِ الْحُجُرَاتِ, the people that call out to you, Ya Rasulullah, from outside of the chambers of your home or the apartments of your spouses, your family, أَكْثَرَهُمْ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ, the majority of them just don't know any better. You know, one of my I'll tell you guys something really beautiful about Islam. One of my favorite elements about Islam is how Islam will always address both sides of the story. I'll give you guys a great example. The topic of jealousy, right? Y'all follow me so far. The topic of jealousy. Islam tells the person who is jealous, إِيَّاكُمْ وَالْحَسَدِ, beware of jealousy. Why? Because jealousy eats up good deeds like fire eats up like firewood, right? Because jealousy kills you on the inside. So stay away from jealousy. Don't be jealous of people. Wish them goodness, right? Husnuddin. Want good for people. Don't want bad for people. Don't always go after the material possessions of people. You'll never be happy. That's what Islam says about jealousy from that side. But what does Islam also say about the opposite side in terms of people who have things that they show off? Don't show off. Don't show off. Don't be a person who's boastful. Guard yourself. Read your quls before you go to sleep at night. Make sure you protect yourself, right? Both sides of the story. Because the reality is, there are inevitably going to be people in your life that will be jealous of you. So sometimes, even if you do, you know, do certain things the right way, Allah says, no, there will be certain people jealous of you. So make sure you guard yourself, right? Don't be boastful. Don't be gloatful. Read your Quran before you go to sleep at night. Read Ayatul Kursi. There will be an angel assigned to you that will watch you while you sleep through the night. And Allah also tells people, don't be jealous of other people. Wish good upon them. So there's both sides. Allah addresses both. So here you see the same thing. The first thing Allah addresses, the people who call out to you, Ya Rasulullah, maybe even disrespectfully, because the Medinans in Medina would not do stuff like that. Allah says, أكثرهم لا يعقلون. The majority of them just don't know. Give them a pass this time. You know, and I always go back to, you know, the analogy of family coming to visit you. Anybody ever in their life ever have family come to visit them and it just kind of like the brain was not processing, right? Like, one of these people gonna, the first day they get there, like, so like, how long y'all staying? Like, just comes out, right? Like, you know, like, you're just already excited to drop them off at the airport. I can't wait, or I'm going to mark it on my calendar. Like, it's difficult. It's hard. But guess what? Guess what? Your job is to observe patience with people that may not know any better. That's your job. Your job is not to assume that everyone knows what you know, right? I mean, think about it, guys. There are certain people who come into religious spaces. And this is, by the way, why Roots is, and again, I'm so grateful to be a part of this community. Because we function off of that prophetic model of understanding that not everyone is assumed to be at the same level of Islam as the person sitting next to them. It's not fair. That's not what it was like in Medina. That's not what it was like in the Prophet's community in Medina. Just because you're Muslim doesn't mean that the person sitting next to you, this person sitting next to this person, maybe like a half of the Quran, the person next to them may not even know how to read Quran. How is it possible for me to have the same expectations of both these people? They're different from different backgrounds. So for the people that don't know any better, أكثرهم لا يعقلون, be merciful on these people. Be patient with these people. How many times in y'all's life had you had to hold yourself back because you told yourself, no, this person doesn't know any better. I can't go off on them. They just don't know, right? They haven't been taught any better. This happens with kids a lot, right? Anybody in here have younger siblings? You want to like, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. You know, like you're like already planning, plotting, right? But you have to hold back. You have to hold back. And this is why parents, you know, and again, like I had a sister that was 5 years younger than me. Growing up, my parents were always, no, Safi, you know better. She's 3, you're 8. Like, but she's evil. You don't understand. I was kidding, mashallah, she lives here now. I'm very happy that she lives here. It's so funny, man. Sibling relationships are so weird, right? Like, you grow up as enemies and later on you're like, hey, how's it going? I miss you. When are you moving? Right? Like, it's just a weird dynamic. But your parents tell you, no, you know better. Why? Because that person's younger. That person doesn't know as much as you. You're more mature than them. You know, you've seen more life than that person. And this goes back, by the way, to a very important principle in Islam. And I want you guys to all be very vigilant about this, which is the more you grow as a Muslim, the more you grow as a believer, the more merciful you should be within your heart to other people. This is one of the greatest things I've ever heard from my elders, which is if you're trying to get closer to Allah and you see yourself becoming less merciful to people, you're actually working the opposite direction. You're not getting closer to Allah, actually. Because a person who grows closer to Allah they actually have more mercy to people. فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ Allah said about the Prophet ﷺ. It was only because of your mercy, Ya Rasulullah, did they stay with you, that they didn't go away from you. The Prophet was the most religious person ever to exist, but people would flock to him. Anybody like think about that? Like nowadays when we think about religious people, we think about people that, I mean, I tense up in front of. Like I can't be myself in front of. I gotta like kind of, you know, like gotta like shake myself through this like, you know, family gathering because my uncle, he's here, right? He prays on time all the time, right? I gotta like make sure that he's not judging me from across the room, this jahili kid. Like, no. The Prophet ﷺ was a person who people were comfortable in front of even if they were sinful. The most sinful person could go up to the Prophet ﷺ and say, Ya Rasulullah, I want to sit and talk. The same as a person who was like Abdullah ibn Abbas, a scholar, would sit with the Prophet and have the same level of comfort as a person who was sinful. What does that tell you about him? The more close you are to Allah, the more accessible you are to people. The more distant you grow from Allah, you'll also see a trend, which is that you start growing more distant from people around you. You want good for the ummah, you have to love the ummah. You can't sit in like your on your high horse and be like, oh yeah, man, like the ummah is this problem and that problem, and man, look at these Muslims here and that Muslim there, and look at all this stuff that the Muslims are doing, and who do you think you are? Are you like a different like sanction of Muslim? MashaAllah, tabarakAllah, Allahu Akbar, Allah like put you on this path. No. You're right there with them. If you're complaining about them, that means you're not with them enough. You haven't been with them enough. You haven't tried to be merciful to them. You haven't tried to be kind to them enough. Change that mentality, right? And so he says most of them don't, they don't know. But then Allah addresses in verse 5. He says, وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ صَبَرُوا حَتَّى تَخْرُجَ إِلَيْهِمْ لَكَانَ خَيْرًا لَهُمْ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ And if they had been patient until you had come out to them, Ya Rasulullah, it would have been better for them. But Allah, وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ Allah is all forgiving and all merciful. So then Allah addresses the etiquette and the standard. Yeah, for the average person who doesn't know, be merciful to them. But here's the lesson though. Now that you do know, it would have been better if you waited for the Prophet ﷺ to come out for it to you. I'm going to give everyone, I want to do this. I actually made it a promise to myself to do this. I'm going to give everyone like 4 minutes to turn to the person next to them. And I want you to discuss one really cool, interesting prompt of a question, which is, in this scenario, right, not going up to the Prophet, calling his name, and now translate this to like a person that you know in your life or something that's been, you know, a situation in your life. What is the thought process of a person who may be told, like, hey, you should just wait for this person to come out to you. Don't transgress the bounds of privacy and bother a person. What harms can that bring up? And what benefits can it bring up to give a person privacy and the space that they actually deserve as a human being? Understand the prompt, inshallah? So I want you guys to talk to the person next to you, discuss the harms of infringing upon privacy and the benefits of giving people space and respect and privacy, inshallah. And we'll discuss as a group as soon as y'all are done. I'll give you guys, inshallah, 4 minutes. So 7:55, we'll reconvene, inshallah. All right, inshallah. Let's reconvene real quick. All right, bismillah. What do we got? All right, let's... We can begin with... what are some of the harms of approaching someone or infringing upon someone's space and privacy? What are some of the harms of that? And you guys can reference, you know, this scenario or another scenario that you had in your own life or something like that, inshallah. Bismillah. Let's get a couple of people to share. Anybody? Yes, go ahead. Yeah, go for it. Shows a lack of respect, right? It's like my time. My time is more important. I need you to like come out to me, right? I'm on a tight schedule. Okay, mashallah. Good answer. Anybody else? What's a harm or what's like a con of a person who is like not respectful of another person's time, privacy, space, etc.? Yes. Subhanallah. You know something I heard that's wild that kind of triggers my memory here? Now that she said that. I was speaking to some of coworkers and people who serve in the community. And, you know, mashallah, a lot of people, and by the way, there's like a story of Ibn Abbas that I wanted to share with you guys in regards to this, but, you know, obviously this is regarding the Prophet ﷺ in the surah, but the Mufassirun, they actually mention that this is the way that you actually treat anyone of like knowledge, right? A person of scholarship, a person of piety. You want to give them the same honor as the principles of this verse that, you know, that this ayah covers. And so he was speaking to me, and, you know, mashallah, you know, people who approach, you know, scholars and, you know, imams and, you know, shuyukh for like questions, you know, personal questions, heavy questions. And, you know, there's this common narrative and stereotype like, that dude never gets back to me, man. Like, just like takes days, right? Like, I gotta wait like a week before this guy gets back to me. I'm so tired of this like celebrity sheikh culture, bro. Like they never respond. They just think they're too good to respond. And, you know, like I was having a conversation with an imam one time, and he and I were kind of going back on this. And he was saying that, wallahi, if people just had a little bit more husnul dhan of me, like good assumption of me, they would learn that the reason why I never answer heavy questions the moment that I get them is because I think it's disrespectful to not think about their question for at least a 24-hour period before I formulate my thought. Isn't that crazy? So this person may be sitting here like, die, man, come on. Right? Like, I got things to do. But the person who they were approaching had so much, you know, izzah and honor for them that they didn't just want to kind of give them like a cheap answer. So they're like, let me think about this. And by the way, if any of you guys know me, some people have like maybe asked questions or approached me with certain social, spiritual, whatever issues. You all know 100% that I audio note back, right? Like, I don't text usually, I audio back. Why? Because, and I always share that with people, I was like, I feel like text doesn't do justice to the answer. You can misread it. It doesn't really, like, translate well over words. Like, let me, like, share, like an emotion, right? Like, because sometimes when you hear a voice, there's an emotion attached to it. Not just something you can read on, like an LED screen. And so, subhanAllah, what she said was powerful, that you might not actually get what you want. Like, you're approaching somebody like, hey, man, come on, like, I gotta go. I need something from you quick. And that person's like, well, like, you're rushing me, right? Like, I can't give you what you're asking for because you're not even giving me enough time. SubhanAllah, it's powerful. Very, very powerful. Very good. Let's get another person to share a setback, right, of a person who doesn't appreciate privacy. And yes, bismillah. A bad first impression. MashaAllah, very good, yeah? Like, the first time you meet somebody and you're rushing them. By the way, you know, subhanAllah, there's an entire hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that talks about two characteristics that he loves. And one of them is a characteristic that is called al-hilm in Arabic. And al-hilm means not being hasty, being forbearing, being patient and gracious with your time, not seeking things back immediately. And by the way, I'll tell you something that's kind of fascinating here. Weirdly enough, the same way that we treat people with our hastiness sometimes translates over to the way we treat Allah. Like when we want like our text messages responded to right away, when we want our emails responded to right away from like our work or school, whatever it is, when we want like our DMs responded right away, sometimes when we make dua and like we don't see results right away, we're like, Same thing, right? Why is this dua taking so long? I expedite it, man. Like, I did things right. Like, why is this dua taking so long for me to get back to? And you think to yourself, man, subhanAllah, I just translated a habit that I have with people over to Allah. And that's where, subhanAllah, you take it to another level of danger. Which is with people, subhanAllah, you know, like, you can ask for forgiveness and you can make it up. But with Allah, now you're affecting your relationship with the way that you see your Creator. You're robbing yourself, right? So subhanAllah, first impression, powerful answer, okay? All right, anybody else? Yes?
I feel like you can ruin
relationships. Yeah. Absolutely. And you give a very practical example, right? Like, if you have women in the house, you know, maybe, you know, people who are guests or cousins, whatever it is, maybe, and you need to give them time, right? Give them time to kind of make sure that they're comfortable before you enter, right? It could harm you. And again, at the end of the day, Allah will ask you, why did you infringe on their time and their privacy, right? Couldn't you have given them 10 seconds? Could you give them 20 seconds, 1 minute? Is that too crazy of your time? 1 minute's not that long when you're scrolling on TikTok. You do that for about 50 minutes straight. But now all of a sudden, 30 seconds to you is like, Yawm al-Qiyamah? Takes 55 years? Like, what's going on, right? So subhanAllah, powerful, right? Very, very powerful. Now let's switch over to the other side. What are the benefits, right, of observing proper etiquette and manners when it comes to space, privacy, and time, etc.? Anybody want to share, inshallah? Yes. Yes, very good. You are able, she said, mashallah, you are able to set healthy boundaries with the people that you're around, right? You understand that everybody has things that they're going through in their life. And in accordance to this surah, by the way, people who used to just see the Prophet as like a Muslim resource, they forget that he had a daughter by the name of Fatima. They forget that he had a wife by the name of Aisha. They forget that he had moments in his home that were private. You rob yourself of understanding that people have private lives. Maybe they're doing something that they just need privacy for, right? They're resting. They're just spending time alone. Like, this is stuff that you, and what happens is, and going back to the what we just asked, you know, where the harms, you're basically assuming the worst of that person. If, like, I'm sorry, Habibi, no one is, like, on their phone waiting for you to, please, I can't wait till this person texts me so I can get back to them right away. No one's doing that. No one's doing that. Some people, I mean, and I've had people come up to me and they're like, oh my God, I thought this was my friend. And like, I really needed something. And she basically ghosted me for like 5 hours of the night when I really, really needed her about something serious in my life. I said, how do you know? How do you know that she wasn't going through like a family emergency at that moment? How do you know that she wasn't catching up on 5 hours of sleep because she only slept for 3 hours the past 2 days? How do you know that maybe, a'udhu billah, Allah protect her, how do you know that she didn't just get into like an accident, or how do you know that she didn't go through something traumatic just like while you were sitting here assuming that, oh yeah, she's just purposely ignoring me, right? Or yeah, he's just like a person who ignores, he never gets back to people on time. How do you know that that person's not going through something? And then on the day of judgment, when you finally find out the truth, you are the person who's going to look like you have egg on your face, because at that moment, Allah will tell you, yeah, you know those 5 hours where you were just assuming the absolute worst of that friend that you had, that so-called friend that you called a friend? Yeah, that person was actually spending time with their mother because his mother or her mother was not feeling that well that night. So they wanted to put their phone away and just spend some quality time with their parents. And you're sitting over here saying, oh, how bad of a friend this person is. In fact, this person was actually gaining Jannah while you were thinking horribly of them. SubhanAllah. Gotta protect ourselves. Very good. Anybody else? Another pro? Yes?
Humility and respect between both parties.
Elaborate a little bit.
I would say if you respect the privacy of other people, especially when you're having a conversation with them, it kind of automatically establishes respect. You knowing that person, like if I'm sitting in front of you, and let's say you're on your phone, you're sending out an email, you tell me, like, give me a couple minutes, I'll be right with you.
Yes. Yes. Yep. Absolutely. Absolutely. Putting that respect on each party, right? You guys understand there's a process, there's manners. And by the way, that was one of the reflections that I actually wrote down so I didn't forget, is that Islamically, it's not about what all the time, it's about how. I mean, these people may have just actually, subhanAllah, if we think about it, the people of the Banu Tamim tribe that came to the Prophet, Ya Muhammad, come and tell us about so and so and such, they may have been asking about something beautiful. They may have been asking the Prophet, how do you pray tahajjud? They may have been asking the Prophet, oh Ya Rasulullah, how do you pay zakah? How do you perform hajj? All these questions are incredible questions, right? Things that will lead to people's jannah. But the manner of how you ask can actually change the quality of that question, right? And think about that, right? There are so many ways that you can apply this lesson in Islam. It's not about what you're doing, it's about how you're doing it. A person can be sitting here at Soul Food and taking in reflections and knowledge and you know beautiful lessons from the Quran, but they go home and they use it as a mechanism to put other people down. And the other person who came into the exact same thing could be going home and jotting down notes for themselves to reflect on for that entire week and not really like pushing in anybody else's face. Those two people did seemingly the same thing that night, but two completely different results because of how they did it and the intention they had behind it. Does that make sense to everybody? Something really interesting to think about, okay? I wanted to share just one small story before we, inshallah, wrap up and head out for Isha. I don't want anyone to be late for Isha. There was a beautiful story here that kind of, you know, attributed to this verse specifically right here, that perhaps it would have been better for them, you know, had they waited for the Prophet ﷺ to come out to them, لَكَانَ خَيْرًا لَهُمْ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَّحِيمٌ. And so there's a story of, you know, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. He was the cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And so Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he was a very curious sahabi, right? He was a very like student-oriented sahabi. He would always like kind of soak up knowledge from everyone around him. He was younger, okay? He was younger than a lot of the companions. And so whenever he wanted to inquire about any hadith or any sunnah or any whatever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he would go to like a more knowledgeable companion and he would go to his house. And the story actually says, Ibn Abbas, he goes, and when I used to go to their houses, I used to just like sit in their driveway. So some of y'all are thinking like Nest camera, like creepy, but like obviously no technology back then. No one knew he was out there. He was just waiting in the road, okay? And he said, I would wait there until the more knowledgeable sahabi would come out himself. And so when he would come out on his own, he said, I had moments where, you know, they would ask me, oh, Ibn Abbas, oh, cousin of the Prophet. They, by the way, would use that phrase. What does that mean? Why would they use that phrase to call out to him? Why would they say, oh, cousin of the Prophet? Why wouldn't they say Ibn Abbas? They would say, oh, cousin, because you're so close to the Prophet. You're like his family member. If anyone could knock on my door, it's you. Right? Like, you're asking about something that your uncle said. Like, that's like a son going to, like, his aunt's house, waiting in her courtyard or, like, her yard and, like, waiting to ask her a question about his mother. She's like, if anyone has the right to ask me about your mom, it's you. Right? So they would tell him, oh, Ibn Abbas, if there's anybody, you're the cousin of the Prophet ﷺ. He said, you're the cousin of Allah's messenger. Why did you not knock at the door and inform me that you were here? And so Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he would say, a scholar in his community or a pious person in his community is like a prophet. And Allah has directed us that we should wait until the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would come out on his own with his time to address us. And he references ayah. And so this is so powerful. It teaches us so many beautiful depths of lessons of just our own behavior with our surroundings. Don't assume that you're the most important person in the world. Don't assume that other people's lives are on your watch. Don't assume the worst of somebody when they don't get back to you right away. Rather, as a Muslim, understand
that there is a process, an etiquette, a protocol to how we handle ourselves. And by the way, one of the most incredible things that it says here in verse number 5 that I want you guys to take note of is that it says, لَكَانَ خَيْرًا لَهُمْ. It would have been better for them. Better how? Better in the dunya and better in the akhirah. Because if they had waited for the Prophet ﷺ, in terms of dunya, he would have actually come out to them. He would have been ready for their question. He would have been in a better mood because he could have possibly been well rested. It would have been better adab in the dunya for them to actually wait for him. And in the akhirah, you just made Allah happy because of the way you treated his messenger. It's both. It's both. Don't think that any moral, ethical manner that you observe in this dunya as a Muslim is just dunya. When you're nice to a person, oh, you will be rewarded in the akhirah. When you forgive a person, you will be forgiven in the akhirah. When you are good thinking and well wishing of a person, Allah will just beautifully gloss by your sins in the akhirah. It always has a reflective element, the way you handle your dunya and the way that you will see it manifest in the akhirah. So with that, inshallah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of the people who observe the mannerisms that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to never allow us to fall into the traps of shaitan, thinking that we are more important than everybody else around us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from arrogance. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from a high ego. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from ill manners. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us friendships and relationships in this dunya like the relationships that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had with the Sahaba. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to free the people of Palestine. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to replace the homes that they lost with homes in paradise. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow their children to carry them into Jannah in Yawm al-Akhirah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to end the occupation in Gaza. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reward these people with the highest levels of Jannah. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to benefit from their iman. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from all of our goodness and forgive us for all of our mistakes. Ameen. رب العالمين سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك ونشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك. إن شاء الله, we will see you guys next Thursday for the next session. Stay tuned. Next session, we're about to get into the real interpersonal stuff in Surat al-Hujurat, inshallah. So next week is going to be super, super interpersonal. We'll see y'all, inshallah. Isha is in the masjid in the Qalam prayer hall at 8:15. So inshallah, if everyone wants to go over there to pray their salah and jama'at, it'll be hosted there. Assalamu alaikum, y'all. Take it easy.